We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're here and you have a special treat ahead of you with the preaching of the Word of God from Brother Ed Earwood. I know your heart is going to be blessed and challenged. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to the first epistle of Timothy, a letter that Paul wrote to his young protege in the faith. And in the early verses, Paul just jumps right in. As he speaks to this young man about some things, he says in verse 3, I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You know, the Word of God is so full of practical lessons, and here Paul was speaking to this young man who was around 40 at the time, and he says to him, you know, I want you to instruct those people there at Ephesus that they need to teach only the doctrine that has been given to them. And that they are to realize that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. In other words, a faith that's real, that's genuine, that's not faked. And then he makes this statement about some, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's an interesting word in the original language. If you've ever been in a car and somebody jerked the wheel to swerve out of a way, Mr. Woods was telling me about an incident that happened to him this week with Mr. Schmitz. A guy pulled out in front of them as they were headed downtown together, and Mrs. Schmitz had to swerve and jam on her brakes and to avoid contact with them. And somebody was not paying attention. And Mrs. Schmitz is forever paying attention. I mean, she just has her eye, and she was able to keep from getting in a wreck. And in this case, we have an individual or a group of people, perhaps, that were in the proximity of Ephesus that had swerved. In other words, it means to turn aside around what God had told them to do, to have love, to have faith, to have a good conscience. They had swerved, they had turned away from that, and instead, they had turned aside to what? Vain jangling. Vain jangling. How many of you have wind chimes at home? I remember as a kid, that seemed to be a fad in the 70s. People were cutting copper pipes and making them all different lengths, and then put them in a circle with a wood that was cut out. You used fishing line and fixed them all up like that. We had them at our house, and they would ring all night long. If there was a breeze blowing off of the Gulf, it was bling bong, bling bling bong, bling, you know, like that, plumbing pipes, copper pipes, or whatever. And it finally got to the point that Dad went out there, unhooked it, and threw it down in the grass. And that was the end of the wind chimes at the Brainerd house, because it just didn't stop. That's the idea of vain jangling. It's making noise, and sometimes you can sit there if you have a moment to just meditate and hear the different tones that we're playing. That's fine, but you don't want to hear it all day long and all night long, because then it becomes vanity. It's vain. I don't want to hear the tune that the wind is playing. A lot of them have wind chimes. And there are people that are out there, they're just mesmerized by the vain jangling of the world. I want to encourage you today that we need to focus on the main thing that's given to us here, as he tells Timothy, Love out of a pure heart, good conscience before God, and faith unfeigned. Let that be the main thing. Don't be looking for the shiny object that's out there. It's vain, it's empty, there's nothing to it. May God encourage us to find our soul and our heart connected with this wonderful book right here. Do I hear an amen? Amen.
Turn to number 198. Number 198, we want to sing about the greatness of our Lord. How wonderful art thou. Let's meditate on the things he's done in creation and in our own lives as we sing. Number 198, let's stand together. We're going to sing all three verses.
Today with grateful hearts for the opportunity that lies before us today to hear the Word of God taught to us, to sing these praises to the name of Jesus Christ, to come into your presence in prayer. Lord, these wonderful opportunities, may we not take them for granted, but may they be something that encourages, that strengthens us before the things that we are going to receive today. And we pray, Father, that we might honor thee by giving you our ear and our heart. We thank you, Father, for graduation today. We think of our seniors and we pray for them. We pray that the Lord would be working in their hearts to lead them and to guide them. And we pray, Father, that they each one would be submissive to the direction that you have for their lives. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to have a graduation ceremony and to seek to honor thee in that opportunity. And we pray, Father, that you would undertake for the end of school this week. We pray for all of the students that will be with us over the next 2.5 days. And some are finishing up exams, others are finishing up their classes. And we just pray that we might be able to see your hand at work in their hearts and lives. And may you watch over and protect each one over the summer months. We think ahead, dear Father, of our ministry over the summer. We think of our camp program for the Learning Center, for all the different things, the missions team that will be leaving in a week or so. We pray for them as they prepare to go. And we ask, Father, for protection and safety for them. And may they be able to be an encouragement and a blessing to those missionaries there in France and Italy. And Father, we ask, Father, your blessing upon the time together in this house. We pray that you'd anoint Brother Earwood as he communicates your word, and I pray that we might have ears to hear, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll turn over now to number 490 as we continue to sing. Take My Life and Let It Be, number 490. Sing number 469. 469. We'll sing the first and last verses of Not My Will, number 469, verses 1 and 3.
Jesus.
Mother and Daughter. Appreciate that beautiful number by Carly and Vanessa and Chrissy. Three girls involved with that. It's our privilege today to have with us Ed and Debbie Earwood, friends of ours for many, many years and graduates of Santa Rosa Christian School. And Brother Ed agreed to come and be with us for graduation Sunday and also agreed to teach Sunday school, which was an absolute blessing to my heart. And we look forward to the preaching of the Word of God. So, Brother Ed, would you come? Thank you for being here today.
Glad to be here. Thank you. It's good to see you this morning. I invite your attention to the book of Habakkuk, the minor prophet. Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah after the captivity of Israel. That was the 10 northern tribes. But before the final captivity was complete for Judah by the Babylonians in the southern part of the kingdom. And I think we'll find Habakkuk's message pertinent to us this morning. The book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet. If you're there, let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our look into Scripture. Lord, we ask that you would bless our thoughts. Lord, would you keep our focus on what you're trying to communicate to us? And most of all, Lord, would you allow us to hear from you, that you might challenge our thinking, challenge our hearts as we are called here to sojourn in a land far away from our ultimate home. Lord, we thank you for the recording of Scripture and this Old Testament prophet. May it be profitable to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk is writing to a group of people, or actually is writing this book, and it's recorded to us about the dealings of God with a group of people that we would know as the children of Israel, God's people. In those days, they were divided into two groups. You had the northern tribes. There were 10 of those. And we called them, the Scripture refers to them as Israel. And then the southern tribes that we refer to as Judah. And Judah had a distinct privilege of having some good and godly kings. Israel never enjoyed that blessing. All the kings of Israel were terrible. And so, as the natural consequence would be, Israel hits punishment quicker than Judah did. You would expect that, right? Even human beings understand that. There was a reason. I talked to my brother yesterday. There's a reason he got in trouble quicker than I did. He always was doing something he shouldn't do, and somehow I, by dumb luck, actually got it right every now and then. Eventually, I got there, but I was smart. Even though he was younger, I could learn a lesson from him, and sometimes his difficulties kind of put a little road sign up. You might want to steer clear of this. But Israel and Judah were God's people, and they both were rebellious. Israel has already gone into captivity when the ministry of Habakkuk comes along. Judah's in the process of getting there, and we'll see the description. It wasn't going to be long. And Habakkuk has some distinct thoughts about what's going on in the land. Habakkuk's thought process is relative to Christianity, not just in our world, but even in our country, even in our local area. He thought that God was not fair to Israel. Why would you send them into captivity and you're letting these people that we refer to now as Judah, you let these people, Judah, you're letting them buy with all kinds of stuff. You ever had that conversation? Judah thumbs their nose at the Creator while Israel's doing hard time. I've heard people say, if God doesn't severely and swiftly judge America, He owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the thinking of the human mind. We look around. I'm shocked at what we see in media. It's not a matter of if God will judge our country. It's a matter of when. But in the meantime, it can put us in a mighty frustrating position. We live in days when it will be easy for us to see the world from the similar perspective as did Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is a record of a conversation between Habakkuk, of a prophet, and the God of heaven. You ever had those conversations? I have. I was reading Habakkuk again just recently, and I'm like, Lord, I sure am glad you didn't make me write down what I had to say to you. Have you ever said something to the Lord and go, Lord, I really probably didn't mean that the way it sounded. I'm sorry. I'm just saying to you what I'm thinking. Habakkuk, and by the way, Habakkuk's conversation, if I'd had that kind of conversation with my father, might not have ended so well. Fortunately, mine aren't written down as Habakkuk's is. But I want us to look this morning at the book of Habakkuk. And I call the message this, a conversation with the Almighty. A conversation with the Almighty. You ever had one? I encourage you to have those. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Verse 1. A conversation with the Almighty. It's a conversation that records only five. If we were writing this out in play form, as Mr. Woods and we were talking about, he used to write our school plays, there would only be five speaking parts by two people. That wouldn't work very well for a class play. Okay? That kind of conversation was the kind of conversation that I had with Mr. Woods in his office. Sometimes I got to speak the second time, but most of the time, he asked a question, I gave a response, and he finished the conversation. It's interesting how Habakkuk goes, because Habakkuk initiates the conversation. And the Lord allowed him to finish the conversation. Habakkuk's going to speak three times, and the Lord's going to speak twice. End of the book. Here's what he says. Before we get there, John Stallings, in his gospel song, Learning to Lean, captured the essence of this truth that trusting God is a learned process. You say, but I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for many years. Can I just admit to you, I'm still learning to trust God. I should be farther along than I am. But trust is a learned quality. It doesn't come natural to us. Stallings said in his song, I'm learning to lean, learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. It's a learned process. Habakkuk speaks in verse number 2 of chapter 1. Here's what he says. Lord, I've got a complaint. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, look at the word, wrong judgment proceedeth. Here's what Habakkuk has to say to the Lord. Lord, you hadn't got anything right. You're not doing this correctly. And you say, well, man, that's pretty straight, harsh. Just be honest, you thought the same thing. Have you ever looked out and said, well, if I was God, what you're saying is, Lord, you don't have it right. By the way, you know, 50, 60 years ago, you had this nut job that walked into the Madison Square Garden and stood on a stage and defied God to strike him dead. If there's a God, you strike him. He needs to be thankful I'm not God. Okay? Because I promise you, I would forget that God is gracious. That goes against my human nature. Habakkuk says, Lord, what are you doing? Here's my complaints. Verse number 2, he said, you don't answer my prayers. You ever felt that way? I prayed and you didn't answer. Verse number 3, he said there's undisguised perversion. In other words, used to they tried to keep sweep evil under the table. They just flaunt it now. We live in a perverse culture. You say, well, those things have always been around. Yeah, they used to be behind closed doors. They're not anymore. So they don't even disguise it now. As a matter of fact, they glorify it. Undisguised perversion. Verse number 3, he talks about unrestrained passion. There are that raise up strife and contention. They're just people that just stir the pot. And verse 4, he said there's unpunished perpetrators. There's all kinds of people that just, they're unpunished. You just let them run amok. And they're getting by with it. You ever felt that way? Habakkuk says, Lord, I got a complaint. You're not doing this right. By the way, have you ever fallen into the trap of wanting to help God out? I've offered my services a number of times. And I don't say that. I don't say that to be belittling of God, but sometimes I just say, God, I know you would want me to do this, so I'm just going to go ahead and help you with it. Because that's what Habakkuk is saying. Lord, if you don't start fulfilling your responsibility, I'm going to have to get more serious about this thing. He had a complaint. And you know what? If we're not careful, humanly we'll go like, well, I think I side with Habakkuk. I think Habakkuk's right. Speech number 2. Habakkuk complains and God answers. If you were God, how would you have answered Habakkuk? Right? Who do you think you are, man? I wouldn't. Just try to put yourself in God's mindset. He's got a created being. He's shaking his fist almost in the face of God and going, Lord, you're not getting this right. And God in His grace says, behold ye among the heathen, verse number 5, and regard. By the way, regard. Just stop and think, man, for a minute. And wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. You know what I just think about how that must feel. He said, Habakkuk, I would have already explained it to you, but you ain't smart enough to catch on. I would have explained it to you, but you're too dumb to get it, man. I mean, that's a coarse way of saying it, but that's exactly what God said. If you will just stop and think, regard, just think for a minute, you're going to wonder marvelously because I'm going to do a work that you won't be able to believe even if I'd have told you in advance. That's verse number 5. And he goes on to explain. He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Imagine that. He's describing some pretty good-sized horses and some pretty powerful horses. And then he says, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes, and shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall deride every stronghold. For they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. You know what God said? Just pipe down, Habakkuk, and be patient. In due time, I'll take care of it. I'm already preparing something that your mind's not even capable of comprehending. Can I say to you, that's where you and I live right now. I'll be honest with you, I get up a lot of mornings and think, wow, Lord, if I was planning my day and I was God, my to-do list would look a whole lot different than it appears yours looks. And the Lord is saying, you foolish child, just hang on. Evangelist Joe Henry Hankins, my dad got to hear him preach many years ago, preached a message called God Doesn't Settle All His Accounts in October. Can I tell you something? I've been in October for a while. And the Lord is saying, just be patient. The Lord promises judgment, both surprising and severe judgment, but not on our calendar, on His. So Habakkuk complains to God, and God responds and says, be patient. I promise you, judgment's coming, you've got to be patient. You say, wow, I bet that shut Habakkuk up. Well, you would be wrong, because as human beings, frail and flawed, usually the first answer doesn't get it. Verse number 12, Habakkuk responds to God. My dad was a laid-back, easygoing man. But he had a stern side. And sometimes he asked me a question or made a statement, and I knew I probably shouldn't respond. Did you hear me? Do you have anything to say? And most of the time, when I was smart, I would go, no comment. Because I knew that I wasn't looking at it from his point of view, and I knew my response was just going to elicit something worse. But Habakkuk hadn't learned that lesson. He says, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I got something to say back to you. And he takes the Lord on for a debate. Verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer him when I'm reproved. He says, Lord, I get you're a great God. And Lord, I understand that you created from the beginning and you control the end and everything in between. And Lord, I got all that. I've learned all of that. But what about this thing here you're not getting right? I get you've got eternity past and eternity present, but what I'm talking about is what's going on right now. He said, I see these people and they just run roughshod over the culture. And you act like you don't even see what's going on. You ever felt that way? God, if I was God, and God says, calm down, and our response is so fleshly and human, we get sit back and go, all right, Lord, I get you're a great God. I'm not denying it. By the way, I don't think there's probably anybody under the sound of my voice this morning that thinks God hand is slacked and incapable of doing what it needs to do. I can't remember a time getting up in my life and thinking, Well, boy, if the Lord needed to do that, he's not capable. But you know what? You know what we do struggle with? When he does it. And how he does it. Lord, I'd do a better job of that. Can I just say to you, if I was God, there wouldn't be a war in Palestine. People are like, well, we need to work out that. Listen, if I was God, I'd have already taken care of that. But you know what? I'm not God, and thank God for you, I'm not God. I'm but frail as dust. But the time, by the way, somebody said, what day was it when that war started? You need to read way back earlier than last October, okay? Habakkuk's going, Lord, I know your character. Hey, this is a prophet of God. This wasn't some heathen unbeliever. And he's going, but Lord, what are you doing? You say, well, he wasn't a very spiritual, godly guy. Well, let me tell you something. If that's true, neither me and you. Hey, Jonah preached the greatest revival probably recorded in Scripture and then got mad at God for reviving the people. He's like, Lord, why don't you just annihilate those people? Those are heathen people. Get rid of them. No, don't let them give a chance. Don't give them another chance. Habakkuk's like, Lord, here's my complaint. God responds, and Habakkuk steps back and goes, Lord, I apparently didn't make myself clear. You don't get it. I tried to explain it to you, but so let me try again. And you say, how brash. Well, I'll be honest with you. I've had some conversations with the Lord, and I'm not sure 2 days took care of it. A conversation with the Almighty. We're all prone. By the way, we need to have them. But Habakkuk's struggling. He questions the character of God. He had forgotten that Hebrews chapter 7 lays out the principle. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He disagrees not only distorts God's character, but he disagrees with God's actions. He didn't understand the principle of Isaiah chapter 55 where the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. And unless the prophet got full of himself, he goes, and oh, by the way, my ways are higher than your ways. Yeah, my ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are far superior to my ways. Habakkuk says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. You know what he said? He knew God was going to come back. And he said, all right, Lord, there's my comments. I'm just going to sit back and see what you got to say to this one. See, the Lord's already answered him once. And Habakkuk didn't like the answer. So he remakes his case. And he basically folds his arms and says, all right, Lord, you're next. Your turn. That's what verse 1 is telling us. Again, I have to tell you, it would not be good if you or I were God. That next conversation would not have gone well. But have you ever had a conversation with an authority like that? I have. Most of them didn't end real well. Matter of fact, I don't remember any of them ended real well. I see Dora sitting over here this morning. I had a conversation with her daddy one time. And basically, I ended my part by folding my arms and go, your turn, man, what's next? Okay? And that was a question I learned that probably not a good question to ask, okay? Especially in the close proximity where we were, okay? That probably needs to be when you kind of maybe say that over the phone or from a distance, okay? You say, but that's where Habakkuk is. Your turn, Lord. And you know, God's character never changes. And as a loving God, chapter 2, verse number 2, takes off and it says, and the Lord answered me. The Lord didn't scream at me. He didn't slap me off the face of the earth. He didn't say, why, you terrible, rebellious, no good for nothing. And the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. You say, if I was God, Habakkuk wouldn't be a prophet anymore. You know what God said? Son, I've called you to be a prophet, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying and write it down. Wow. That's when I read that, that's not the way. If I was God, that wouldn't have been the next statement. But the Lord said, write it down. Make it plain. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Be patient. It's coming. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will. When it's time, it's time. But until then, just be patient. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. By the way, is there ever been a politer way to tell a man he's unjust? And he says, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And no doubt Habakkuk's like, I'm probably not just. I'm not living properly. I don't live by faith. My faith has already been swallowed up and I'm impatient. And the Lord said, the just shall live by faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Sin's never overlooked. It should never discourage us. Just be patient. And then the Lord sets out to pronounce five woes on these sinful people. Five of them. We'll not look at them in depth, but here's what he says. Trouble's coming. Woe. Not W-H-O-A, not like slow down, but woe. This is, hey, you better beware. This is what's coming. Verse 6. Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his. How long unto him that ladeth himself with thick clay? The sin of dissatisfaction or unsatisfaction. He said, I see the sinfulness of man. They're never satisfied. They're discontent. Can you think of anything that describes a culture in which you and I live in better than that statement right there? We never have enough. I was sharing earlier this morning, I think, with Pastor Brainerd. Read a book that was phenomenal, written by a man by the name of Randy Alcorn. Just a small book, probably 70, 80 pages. Really small. And the basic premise of the book is this. It's called the treasure principle. And his premise is this. God never gives us more to change our standard of living. He gives us more to change our standard of giving. He's not trying to change our standard of living. We live in a culture where give me more and raise my standard of living. That's not why God gives people more. Because he's giving it to people who he's trying to teach to be contented, and it's the biggest struggle our culture has. We stand or sit this morning in a country that is not millions nor billions in debt, but trillions. And if you were able to go to the Treasury Department in Washington, D.C., you could watch the counter And those numbers are growing by the second so fast you can't, your mind can't keep up with the calculator. You say, we're the greatest nation on the face of the earth. If you're counting indebtedness, I think we've got everybody else whipped up. Because we're a discontented people. God says, don't you think I see their discontent? God's answer is contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have. Verse 9, he says, woe to them that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. The sin of insecurity. That he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. They were insecure. They were constantly looking around, trying to protect themselves from everybody. And God's answer is still Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. We live in a culture of insecure people. They're scared of their own shadow. Is our nation going to survive? Is this the economy going to collapse? We're discontented and insecure. Verse 12, he says, woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. The sin of unscrupulousness. Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I'll do it today. The Lord says, wait. By the way, the answer's always been, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The sin of excess. In the New Testament, it's described this way. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. We live in a culture of excessiveness. So did Habakkuk. And Habakkuk said, Lord, you don't see what's going on. And the Lord says, yes, I do. I see the discontent. I see the excessiveness of the culture. The Lord's always said, but be filled with the Spirit. Habakkuk, slow down, buddy. Be patient. Woe to them that live this way. He finished up the woes in verse number 19. He said, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. It's the sin of empty worship. Can I tell you that we live in a world of empty worship? There's more people going to church in Escambia and Santa Rosa County this morning than you could count. But I'll tell you another thing, there's a lot of empty worship. A lot of it. You say, well, how do you know? Well, we've got denominations that as recently as a couple of weeks ago have embraced a homosexual culture. And they're actually in the process of removing pastors that don't embrace that. I'm like, wow. Did you ever... catch what I'm saying. We're not talking about a heathen institution. We're not talking about a government. We're talking about a religious denomination that for years has just been full of empty worship. And the Lord says to Habakkuk, don't you think I can see that they're idol worshipers? You act like I'm blind, Habakkuk. I see it. God's answer has always been to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. It's always been that. The Lord has spoken. Be patient. Just watch and wait. Here's the way the Lord said it. Verse number 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We didn't allow the term shut up in our house among our kids. We didn't say it to our kids. I wish I had thought of this earlier, because basically the Lord told Habakkuk to shut up. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Silence. Wow. So we've had a two-part conversation. Habakkuk complains, the Lord responds. Habakkuk re-explains. And the Lord says, Habakkuk, I see what's going on, but all the world keeps silence. You say, wow, I guess that was the end of the story. Well, it is really the end of the story, but the best part of the story is chapter 3. Habakkuk has changed, and he verbalizes it out loud. And I want to encourage you this morning, as I've tried to encourage myself. My conversation with the Lord sometimes just need to be verbalized. Here's what Habakkuk said. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. By the way, that's a far cry from the first two comments he's had. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? I know I've made you mad, Lord, but would you please be gracious? In wrath, remember mercy. He's become no longer is he a complaining prophet, now he's a praying prophet. Have you ever asked yourself this question, if I spent as much time praying to the Lord as I did complaining to him, how would my life be different? I'd be different. Habakkuk now a praying prophet. Furthermore, beginning in verse 3 through 15, and we'll not have time to read it all, he becomes a pondering prophet. He realizes that the Lord God is sovereign, and he decided he's going to let all the earth keep silence. Lord, I'm through complaining with it. He's a pondering prophet, and he begins to think through all the things that he's seen, all the things that he's learned. And he's a pondering prophet. Part of mine and your responsibility is to read God's Word and to ponder. Pondering is a spiritual activity. We might call it by some different terms, but it's pondering. And Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. The Virgin, Mother of Jesus, she pondered. Habakkuk's become not a complaining prophet, but a pondering prophet. And then we'll finish with verses 16 through 19. And I want you to compare the tone of these verses with verses 1 through 4. The prophet concludes with four verses that are just a paradox to verses 1 through 4. He said the prophet concludes that he will rest in the Lord and trust him because the just live by faith. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He said, Lord, I don't care how bad it gets. That's the last complaint I got. The Lord God is my strength, verse 19 says, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. Wow. Totally different tone. A short conversation with the Almighty. In my household, when I was a child, they were called come to Jesus meetings. Have they ever... I had them usually with my mother. We've had a few since I left home. But come to Jesus meetings. That's what Habakkuk had. He had a meeting with the Almighty, and he had a conversation that went from a complaint to a re-explanation to a prophet that says, you're right, Lord. I want to encourage you to have a conversation with the Almighty. You and I need to have conversations. I'm not advocating the attitude that he had, but God loves conversations with his people. He's provided us His Word. He's provided His Holy Spirit. And let us not give in to the temptation of complaining and explaining to God why we're right and He's wrong. But let's ponder. Let's say, Lord, You're right. I see it. And I trust You. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You love us in our frailty, in our difficulties, in our weaknesses. Lord, might we be able to pour out our heart to You and appreciate the mercy and the gracious response You give to us. Help us, Lord, to not give way to our impulsiveness, our discontentment, our temptation to trust ourselves and depend on our ability to handle the situation. Lord, help us to rest in You, trust You, and regardless of what it looks like around us, Lord, help us to be reminded that the just still live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. For that.
Take your hymn book, please, and turn with me to number 392. 392. The last stanza reminds us of the great lesson of this passage of Scripture. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me and will be with me to the end. Habakkuk had to come to that place where he trusted his Lord to do what was right. We always have a clock in front of us, but God's not bound by time. We may think we are, but God's not. And He has a perfect time to accomplish His will. We just have to learn to rest in Him and trust in Him and allow Him to do His work, because He's in the purpose of bringing glory to His name. He knows how to do that. We want to see something done and solved and get out of our plate, so we don't have to deal with it anymore. But God's about bringing glory unto Himself, and that should be our desire as well. Would you stand with me, please? 392, the fourth stanza, I'm so glad I learned to trust Him.
I'm so glad.
Father in heaven, we thank You for the great lessons from the book of Habakkuk. We thank You for the preacher who brought the message to us. And we ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts and lives, that we would seek more grace to trust You more, rather than complaining and trying to solve the problems that You alone can solve. Help us to learn to rest and to trust in Thee, knowing that You will accomplish Your purposes. You will bring things to pass because You're a righteous God. You're a holy God, and You will not acquit the wicked. You will do Your work. But at this time and in this moment, we have the wonderful grace of God that's being given to us. The grace of God is now enthroned, and we're in a period of long suffering right now so that precious souls can come to Christ. I pray, Father, that You'd give us that spirit and that attitude of reaching the lost rather than just complaining about them. Seek to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now Your blessings upon the afternoon graduation service. We pray that You would anoint Brother Ed as he brings the word to us again, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.